Advent for me is always a season of contrasts. As Thanksgiving comes to an end, there is the undeniable barrage of Christmas cheer that takes over every store, every ad, radio stations, TV channels, restaurants, and our own homes, depending on how we choose to celebrate. And each year it seems to creep earlier and earlier. And I'll be honest, I think given where we are in the world with so much that feels heavy and dark, there is something beautiful and necessary about prolonging the goodness and joy of the holiday season. So if you are one of those people who decks out for Christmas the day after Halloween, I see you and you do what you gotta do. All power to you. And at the same time, I've always been someone drawn to the quiet longing of Advent before we get to the full-blown joy of Christmas. I think we need the minor key of O Come, Emmanuel just as much as joy to the world. And that in the church, it is especially significant to sit in the intentional in-between space of waiting and longing that Advent creates for us. Our Advent series this year is called Light for the World. As human beings, we are in desperate need of light and hope. And this is a season that invites us to enter in bringing our whole selves. So welcome to this particular Advent journey, however you are coming. For some of us, the longer periods of physical darkness leading up to Christmas can have a profound effect on our mental and emotional state. There can be a weight on our spirits that is mirrored in the decreasing light in the Northern Hemisphere, leading up to the winter solstice, which is the longest night of the year on December 21st. For some, the holiday season brings up feelings of deep loss and grief. While the whole world is celebrating, it can feel incredibly lonely for some who are missing a loved one or remembering how things used to be. And for all of us, there is an awareness that on some level, things are not how they're supposed to be. Whether it is grief over the wounds of the world, or feeling the ache of a relationship that is not quite right, or dealing with losses related to physical health or mental health, or being far away from family or friends, those darker, unsettled feelings tend to rise to the surface in the weeks leading up to Christmas. Whether we like it or not, no matter how loudly we blast those cheery Christmas tunes. So my invitation for you as we enter into Advent is to let those deeper feelings have their say. Instead of ignoring them or pushing them down, what would it mean to give them space to breathe for just a little while? Because we know that darkness and light can exist together. In fact, they need each other. There is never one without the other. And this coming together of darkness and light is where the beauty of Christ coming into the world can touch us most deeply. As we immerse ourselves in the story of God's people long ago who are watching and waiting for a sign of hope to come, it won't be difficult to see how these ancient words speak into our hearts now. The world into which Jesus came was one of political, social, and religious tension. Between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament is a span of about 400 years. That period is sometimes called the 400 silent years, because there was no new revelation from God in that time, at least in terms of what we have written down. In that same span of time, there was dramatic cultural and political change, including the rise of Roman power and occupation. This meant there was unrest among the people, the poor were being oppressed, and Jewish expectations were high about a coming Messiah who would be able to save them from these oppressive forces and overthrow the existing regime. And as tensions rise, the religious rulers are becoming more and more enmeshed within political systems of power and more certain that their own interpretation of the law, which was often self-serving, was the only right way to live and obey God. So as the people are feeling the absence of God's voice speaking actively among them, and the forces of darkness seem too powerful to overcome, it is into this weary world that a word of hope comes. The Apostle John writes this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The beginning of John's gospel breaks the silence after a long period of waiting and wondering if God was indeed still present and moving. Like the other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John sets out to tell the story of Jesus coming into the world and what it means. But unlike the other three, John does not include a birth story. We get none of the details about Mary and Joseph, the angels announcing the good news, Mary visiting Elizabeth, the journey to Bethlehem on a donkey and looking for room in the inn, the shepherds, the magi. None of that is recorded in John's account. Instead, we have this poetic prologue about darkness and light. In fact, these verses may have been treated as a song in early Christian life. John's writing is highly symbolic and theological, which is the type of language that he uses throughout his account of Jesus' life. And hopefully, these first few verses are reminding you of the beginning of another book in the Bible, one that we may have read just a few moments ago. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Which book? Yeah, Genesis. Genesis starts like this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." At the very beginning, before God speaks a word, there is darkness and chaos. God the Creator is there. The Spirit of God is there, hovering over the waters. And then God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. Darkness and light. Switching back to the beginning of John, let's read those first few verses one more time. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Darkness and light are here too. John is giving us a new kind of creation story, describing Jesus as the Word, saying that he was not only with God in the beginning, but he was God, and that the light that comes into the world is from within him. It's pretty amazing. What John describes as the Word in Greek is logos, which was a concept that meant something like intention. It is speech plus action, a word spoken and its purpose completed. It is the creative capacity of God, the life force of creation that spoke all things into being and called them good. And John is saying that Jesus is that Word. So why is John using this kind of language at the beginning of his gospel instead of just telling the story how it happened like the other three? In these poetic words, John is making a very significant claim about who Jesus is. Not only is this the Messiah that the people were waiting and longing for to bring hope into their current situation of being oppressed, but he was there at the creation of the world. All things were made with him and through him. And if you've never noticed it before, all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are there together in the beginning. The whole story from start to finish, the creation of the world and all living things, the story of redemption through Jesus, the receiving of the Holy Spirit to carry on his work through the church, all of that is contained in the persons of the Trinity at the beginning. Isn't that mind-blowing? And John makes the point that Jesus specifically is the one who brings light to the world, and that all people contain this light, and the darkness cannot overcome it. This is very good news for an aching world. And yet, it is still hard to wrap our minds around what it all means, especially when the darkness feels very real and present. The phrase, "the darkness has not overcome it," can also be translated, "the darkness has not understood it," which could be a different way for us to think about it. There is so much mystery in who God is and how God works, and there's something both beautiful and frustrating about that. Sometimes we just want to know why and how things happen the way they do. But I wonder if you've ever had an experience in your life where the light just made no sense. What I mean by that is, have you ever had something happen to you where the darkness should have had the final say, but it didn't? Maybe it was joy that made no sense in the midst of a really difficult circumstance. Maybe it was a sense of God's peace that kept you grounded in the middle of a family mess that could have easily sent you spiraling. Maybe it was in the depths of grief that God revealed his love for you in a new way. Maybe you were at a low point, struggling with self-image or addiction, and a word of hope came at just the right time from a friend, without them even knowing how much it would mean. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. There is something profoundly beautiful in the moments that we cannot explain. The moments of wonder and awe that make us stop and just take in the goodness of God's love for us. One of those moments happened just a couple weeks ago as many of us saw the beauty of the Northern Lights in our own backyards. I mean, why in the world would there need to be beautiful colors dancing in the sky outside of God's own delight and creativity and joy? A quick Google search tells me that the Northern Lights are caused by the collision of charged particles from the sun and gases in Earth's atmosphere, which transfers energy and causes those gases to glow, which creates the colorful dancing lights that we can see, which is incredible. And isn't it just like God to make sure it happened that way? That these scientific processes would result in something just jaw-dropping for humans to witness in the night sky. That night, it felt like all of us were able to take a breath from all the mess in the world to just sit in delight together. Our social media feeds were filled for an hour or two with colorful photos from each unique vantage point and messages from friends saying, "Stop what you're doing, go outside and look." Since the very beginning of time, God has been creating light in the midst of darkness, both in the natural world and in the dynamics of our human lives. This is God's signature move, and the dark forces in the world don't quite know what to do with it. If you read through the book of Genesis this summer with us here at BCC, you may remember the line from the very last chapter that gives us a summary statement to the whole story. Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God is always working to redeem and restore and bring good things out of situations we would never have chosen. It doesn't erase the difficulties. It might not heal all wounds right away. But because God is who God is, the light is always stronger than the darkness. The darkness does not have the final word. Let's go back to the text from John and pick up at verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." He's talking about John the Baptist now. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Here we're introduced to John the Baptist. So now we have two Johns, the author John, who was a disciple of Jesus, and John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, born just a few months before him. And what the author John wants us to know about John the Baptist is that he was crystal clear about his role in relation to Jesus. He knew who he was and who he was not. His job was to point to Jesus and say, "This is the one you're waiting for. Listen to what he says." And this is no small thing, because in that time, John the Baptist had his own set of followers who would have had their own ideas about who he might be. They may have been wondering if John was the Messiah they were waiting for. And when Jesus comes on the scene, they likely saw it as a threat. But John does not. In contrast to many of the religious rulers of his time who were grasping at more and more power, John is humble enough to know the specific role that God has for him in the story. He is a truth teller about the darkness and a witness to the light. He's honest about the state of things, calling the darkness by its name, and then saying, "There is a different way to live, if only you would see it. If only you would receive the one who is coming, one who is full of grace and truth, and who was there at the beginning." As God puts on flesh, he comes to a world that does not know what to do with him. It cannot see him for who he is, and there is an ache in that. I imagine there is deep longing in God's heart to be known by his people in the same way that God knows us. And yet it is so hard for us humans to recognize fully who God is and what God is doing. There is no denying that we live in a world of both darkness and light. And often the darkness feels so much more powerful. And it takes real effort to see glimpses of the light. It's hard to see God's activity clearly when there are wars between nations and crises of hunger and lack of clean water and violence against children and vulnerable people who are dehumanized and forgotten. In these times, we cry out to God like the psalmist, saying, "How long, O Lord, will you be silent? How long will those with evil intentions gain the upper hand? Where are you, God? Do you hear us? And if you've really come to redeem the world, why is it taking so long?" These are real, honest prayers that we can bring to God. And in the story of God's people, we are in good company. Imagine what it felt like in those 400 years of waiting and silence. Imagine the raw prayers that were prayed, the tears that flowed, the ache of not knowing what was coming next. How did people hold on to hope in that span of time? My hunch is that part of what kept people's hope alive was what had happened in the past. The memory of God's faithfulness, the promise that had been given, the words spoken between family members and friends, reminding each other of what they know about the character of God and why the promise of what's coming is worth the wait. Here's how author and theologian Henry Nouwen describes the state of active waiting and hoping. He writes this: "People who wait have received a promise that allows them to wait. They have received something that is at work in them, like a seed that has started to grow. We can only really wait if what we are waiting for has already begun for us. So waiting is never a movement from nothing to something. It is always a movement from something to something more. Those who wait know that what they are waiting for is growing from the ground on which they're standing. The secret of waiting is the faith that the seed has been planted, that something has begun. Active waiting means to be present fully to the moment in the conviction that something is happening where you are and that you want to be present to it." John the Baptist knew his job was to remind people what they were waiting for, who they were waiting for. His words called people to open their eyes to what was unfolding right in front of them, to pay attention, to remember the promise. In the events unfolding around us, it can seem like nothing good or redemptive is happening. And so, just like John the Baptist, it is our job to point to the light. We need to remind one another what we're waiting for and point to the glimpses of hope that are all around us, but might be easy to miss if we're too distracted or overwhelmed. And this doesn't mean that we ignore the darkness. It is equally important to face what is heavy and painful and hard and unjust, with the knowledge that it is not the whole story. Sometimes hope can be a powerful act of resistance against the forces of darkness. So as we look toward these next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, I wonder what it might look like for each of us to be intentional about noticing both darkness and light in a new way. And it might fit within practices that you already have. You may have a tradition of lighting Advent candles around your table each week and seeing the light increase. Maybe there's a special tradition on the night of the winter solstice, the longest night, that you want to incorporate this year. Maybe driving around to look at Christmas lights could become a practice of prayer. Whatever it might look like, we know that God is present and active in our waiting, and that God receives our holy protests of hope. As we end our time now, I will lead us in a time of prayer, and because I know how full and noisy this season has become, can become, I'll offer some silent space within that prayer to give us some space to slow our minds down, to give us an opening to say something real to God today, and listen for what God might say to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for drawing us into the story of your love once again. Thank you for the promise given to your people so long ago that gave them courage in their waiting and hoping. And now as we gather 2,000 years later in a world that holds much of the same ache, would you enter in once again with a word of hope? Lord, you know what it is we each are carrying into this season, and we know that you are a God who listens and bends down close to be near to us. So hear us now as we name the darkness that we see and experience, Receive our honest prayers, God, telling you about the parts of our lives and our world that are hurting or heavy or dark. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Jesus, we know that where there is darkness, there is also light. We ask that you would open our eyes to see the ways that you are bringing healing and hope right alongside the places that are hurting. And when we can't see it clearly, God, help us to trust that there are seeds below the surface that are quietly and gently working their way up toward the hard ground. When those signs of hope are hidden from our eyes, Lord, help us to remember your faithfulness through many generations. Give us companions for the journey who remind us that we are not alone and that your good and loving presence follows us wherever we go. Whether we go down to the depths or settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand is holding us fast. So hear our prayers now as we acknowledge the glimpses of light. Hear us as we name the people or the places or the memories that give us strength and hope for the days ahead. Hear the prayers of your people, Lord. Amen.